Hello. In the section of Psalm 119 that we're looking at this morning, King David talks about his meditation on Holy Scripture and the results that meditation produced. It produced certain effects in his life, and it also benefited his walk with the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we now come to the time when we consider your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be the one who would help us with an appreciation and an understanding of what it means to meditate upon the Word of God and the benefits and blessings that you give to us. And so please open our hearts and our minds to understand these things. We ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading this morning from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97 down through verse 104. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His richest blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. In the section that we're looking at today, King David mentions how meditating on Scripture caused a profound change in his life. He's going to tell us from this section that meditation produces wisdom. That's the first thing. It affected how he thought and his affections, his emotions, and also how meditation improved his walk. And so we'll be looking at what the Word of God has to say regarding meditation on that Word. Meditation produces wisdom, David begins, and he tells us that this meditation itself comes from loving Scripture. Oh, how I love your law, David writes. It is my meditation all the day. And so David did not just love the law. He exclaims how much he loved God's holy law. He's going to go on and tell us all of the benefits that are produced in him from this loving daily meditation upon the Word of God, and how the meditation affected his mind, how it affected his activities, how it affected his emotions and his affections. And so for David, the law of God was not some form of drudgery. He did not complain about how hard it is to keep the law. And of course, it is for sinners. It's impossible to keep the law. He did not talk about that at all. He didn't complain about the condemnation that the law of God brings upon sinners because we are unable to fulfill that law. But instead, as a believer who was saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was yet to come in David's day, David looked upon the law and he delighted in the law, as the Apostle Paul will say many years later, in the inner man. He delighted within about this wonderful blessing that came to him through thinking about and meditating on the law of God. And so he sees in the unbending law, the unbending God, the perfect standard of righteousness for how he is to live a holy life before a holy God all of his days. And so his delight, his love of the law, caused a profound effect in his life. He says that he meditated on the law of God daily. Now, we've seen already earlier in Psalm 119 a word that's translated meditate, and that word is related to the one that's used here in this section. As a matter of fact, the word that's used here in this section is only used twice in Psalm 119, and one time else, I believe, in Amos. And the two words are related, meditate and meditation. But what David is not talking about here is what we commonly call meditation in our culture today. Meditation in our culture today has to do with Eastern mysticism. It has to do with putting your mind in neutral and humming along with some Eastern mystical chant. That's not at all what the Scriptures mean when they speak about meditation. When the Scriptures talk about meditation, they talk about hard work. What is involved in meditation is thinking God's thoughts after Him. It's studying the Scriptures intently, turning them upside down and sideways and looking at them from every angle to seek to understand all of the implications of what is being said here and how those things apply in your own personal life. And so David is meditating on the Word of God. It is a very personal and a very pious attempt to grapple with the things that are taught in the law of God. He is offering, sometimes this word is even translated as prayer. He is offering the things that he understands up to God in prayer, asking that the Lord would apply those particular teachings to his life so that he would be able to be guided by them in specific instances. And so it has to do with meditating on the Word of God, thinking about the Word of God, and seeing how it applies in every situation or perhaps in one particularly difficult situation in your life. That's what David is doing here. And so he tells us his daily practice. Meditation was his daily practice, he says. And so that means he considered what the law of God said. He turned it over. He looked at it from every angle. And then he prayed and sought the application of that law in his own personal life. He offered up what he was learning to God in prayer, and then he put feet to the practice. He went out and did what was taught in God's holy law. And that's what you need to do also, Christian. You also need to think hard about God's commands, to mull them over, to seek to understand them, to look at the implications of all that God says in His holy Scriptures, all the teaching that's there. To see how they apply to you and to your daily living. And then go out and by the directions given in the Word of God, seek to live your life in such a way that you glorify God through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That all that you do is in keeping with what God teaches through faith in Christ. That's what David is talking about here when he speaks of meditating daily on the Word of God. Next, David talks about how meditation on the Word of God produces wisdom. And he speaks of being made wiser than three different groups of people. Wiser than his enemies, wiser than his teachers, and wiser than the aged or the ancients. And we're going to look at each one of these in turn. And so he says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." And so meditation on the law of God changed David's life. He grew wise from understanding God's holy word. And he mentions those three groups of people. And so first he says that meditation on the commandments of God made him wiser than his enemies. Now, there's a form of wisdom, obviously, that is found among those who are enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas Manton, in his commentary on Psalm 119, calls this form of wisdom the devil's craft. And he uses that term craft as wisdom to do evil. And of course, he's using the term craft because of the craftiness of the serpent spoken of in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And so it's this kind of craftiness, this kind of evil wisdom that the followers of the wicked one are involved in. It's a form of craft or policy to be able to perform that which is evil in the sight of God. So instead of that type of craft, the child of God, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes wise through meditation on what God says in His holy word. And so this wisdom is not a bare knowledge of the Word of God. Instead, this wisdom teaches you how to govern your heart and to order your steps so that you are living according to the pattern of life set forth in Holy Scripture and commanded by God in His law. Now, carnal men may have great knowledge. There can be carnal men who have PhDs in all sorts of disciplines. And yet, for all of it, they are fools because they do not acknowledge nor accept God through faith in Christ. They rush headlong into the devil's traps that are set for them. Or they may be in league with the devil himself, and they may be among those who seek to set traps for believers in Christ. Wisdom will help you recognize those traps and those snares of the devil that are set by him and are set by his minions. And so true wisdom comes from God's commandments. It does not come from the ideas of men. Once you have meditated on the Word of God, once God has implanted in your heart the teaching of His Word by the work of the Holy Spirit, then that wisdom is ever with you. And therefore, it's there for you to be able to draw upon it and for the Holy Spirit to recall it to your mind at any time when it's needed and is necessary. And so, we've talked already in Psalm 119 about the benefit of memorizing Scripture, hiding the Word of God in your heart that we might not sin against God. And here David is drawing that out as an application and basically saying it's ever with you. Once you have meditated on the Word of God, once you have memorized what Scripture has to say, then it abides with you. It's always there. It cannot be taken away. And so the enemy cannot steal it away if you have hidden the Word of God in your heart. It's always ready at hand to be used by the Holy Spirit in your life. So the commandments of God in general make you wiser than your enemies in the choices of life that you make. They have chosen a wicked way. They have chosen a rebellious way against God. And at the very outset, you have chosen the right way. You have chosen to follow God, to serve God through Christ. And that makes you wiser than your enemies in that sense. You know what pleases God in any given circumstance, because you understand what the Word of God teaches, you understand what the commands are, you know what to avoid and what path to follow. Next, David says that meditation on the Word of God has made him wiser than his teachers. I have more insight than all my teachers, David writes, for your testimonies are my meditation. And so he's pointing out that he has more insight than teachers. And this has come about from meditating on the testimonies of God's holy law. Now, he could be talking about a believer being wiser than teachers who do not know God and did not do their duty to learn of God and to teach the things of God to others. Or he could be talking about those who did do their job properly, that they were believers, that they studied what Scripture had to say, but they did not themselves apply it to their own lives. And so he could be talking about men like the Pharisees later on who studied the commandments of God but did not personally follow what God had to say. Instead, they sought devices to avoid what God actually taught and to do what they wanted to do. But I think probably what he's referring to here is the fact that God does distribute His wisdom according to His will to whomever He chooses, and that God chooses to use the Holy Scriptures to impart that wisdom to His children. I think that that's probably the general thing that David is saying in this particular verse. And so what he's saying here should not make you despair of gaining wisdom through the Word in some way. Because while God distributes His grace according to His holy will, He does use means such as the Holy Scriptures, such as the Word of God, to accomplish this transmission of His wisdom to men. And therefore, it's never in vain to study the Scriptures. It's never in vain to pray over what is taught in the Word of God and to seek to understand those things and to seek to apply them to your life. because God will bless those who seek Him through His Word, and God will impart to you wisdom that is greater than the wisdom of any carnal teacher who doesn't know God, any teacher who claims to know God and simply doesn't follow what God says, but rather God will impart to you wisdom in your daily living and in your daily walk as well. The third group that David talks about becoming wiser than because of his meditation on the Scripture is termed the aged or the ancients, depending on your Bible translation. Now, what David is saying here is, I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. And so he's saying that he understands more than those perhaps who lived a long time ago, men of renown. That's one way to translate the word ancients or aged. David could be talking about the ancient philosophers. He could be talking about folks, for example, that we read about in history books who were great philosophers of the past but who were not believers. Obviously, they studied the creation around them. They began to understand what they saw in a general revelation, at least formal way, in a way that brought some insight, because general revelation does agree entirely with special revelation, which is the Bible, but you need special revelation to understand the implications of it. And so these unbelieving philosophers may have understood certain things about God and about His creation, but they fell far, far short. And so David could be saying, I understand more than these ancient people did. Or he could be saying that he understands a great deal more than folks of in his own time period who have grown elderly and who have, through their personal lifelong experiences, come to know certain wisdom. And so he could be saying that he knows more because he has studied the Scriptures than those who have lived a long time who were godly men and who learned wisdom through their experience over a lifetime. And so as a young man, David learned from had the benefit of learning from those who were believers who grew old in the Lord and who trusted in Christ. And so as a young man, he was able to gain from their knowledge as it was revealed in Holy Scripture. We also know that today, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we New Testament saints know more than the Old Testament saints did, simply because we live in a time after Christ has come, and we have the Bible, the New Testament, to describe all of His life and what He has done for us. And so we look at that and we see this wonderful blessing, this wonderful benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have more insight today than even great Old Testament saints did in their day, because we have seen the reality of the coming Christ, and they saw, they looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're a young person today and you're seeking wisdom, seek it from the Holy Scriptures. Seek it prayerfully from the Word of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find wisdom in great measure. Next, David talks about how meditation on the Word of God improved his walk with the Lord. Meditation causes you to understand and to learn how not to walk wickedly. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. And so not only did meditation on the Word of God produce wisdom in David's life, it also produced in him growth in his walk as a believer with the Lord. He understood more about what pleases God and what does not please God. David learned to restrain his feet from every evil way. Notice that keeping the word helped David restrain his feet, and restraining his feet from evil helped him keep the word. It snowballs. It gathers together. Both of these things go together in this way. And so what's being said here is that it is important for you to watch where you walk, to watch carefully where you walk. You are not, for example, if you were out on a mountain ledge, you should not walk close to the edge of the mountain for fear that you might fall. And therefore, you have to be very careful about that. You're not to walk too close to sin, or you may fall prey to its allures. You are not to walk carelessly with regard to whom you befriend in this life, because as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. And so you have to walk circumspectly. That's a term that's used in the New Testament. That simply means to look all around you as you walk, to see who's there, to see what's going on, to see what temptations and traps and pitfalls might be there, and to walk in a circumspect way. And so that's what David is describing about his walk, that he has learned how to hold his feet back from walking on the evil path. You see, according to Scripture, there is only one right way, but there are many wrong ways. There is one narrow way that leads to life, Jesus says, but there is a broad way that leads to destruction. And so, just avoiding sin in one area of your life while indulging in sin in another area of your life is a formula for spiritual disaster. And so David was very careful to restrain his feet, that he didn't step into sin in this area while avoiding sin in some other area. And so you need to hold your feet back from entering into the path that leads to destruction, so that you do not have to backtrack and repent and travel a great deal back before you can travel forward in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So walk where you put your feet, Christian. Watch what you're doing. Walk where you are very carefully watching the way that you walk so that you don't step into sin. Next, David says that meditation helps you to walk righteously. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. And so there is only one right way to walk, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one narrow path, and that is the path of righteousness in Christ. Anywhere outside of the straight and narrow path leads to destruction. And so you're to see that you follow the correct path for your life. That path is shown to you in the Scriptures. It's shown to you in what David calls the ordinances of God here. It's the Holy Spirit who takes those ordinances, and He is the one who applies them to your life, and He shows you the way of righteousness in which you should walk. And so, with God being David's teacher through the Word of God, he learned the trail signs of the path of righteousness and how to walk inside the boundaries of that trail. And that's what you need as well, believer. You should not stray too near the edge. You should not go as far as you can towards sin, seeing just how close you can get to sin without falling over the edge and falling into sin. But rather, you should stick to the middle of the trail, and you should walk where you are safe with the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. And then David begins to describe how meditation affected his senses, affected his feelings, his affections. He says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And so he is telling us that meditation on the Word of God produced a sweet, pleasant taste in his mouth, that the Word of God, as he spoke it to others, gave him a sweet sense, a sweet taste of God and His love. And so he's speaking of developing a spiritual sense of a taste for what pleases God, what God declares is right, and then a distaste, it's implied here, but a distaste for all of those things that are contrary, that are wrong, that displease God. And so he's saying, taking the Word of God into his mouth, speaking the Word of God to others, has given him a form of great spiritual delight. This is the type of food that our Lord Jesus was talking to his disciples of. Remember, they In John chapter 4, they left him at the well in Sychar, and they went into town to buy food. They were hungry, and Jesus was sitting there, and the Samaritan woman came out to the well, and he had this discussion with her, and he revealed that he was the very Son of God. He was the Messiah, and she runs off back to town to tell others, and about that time his disciples come back, and Jesus makes the remark that he is he's had something to eat, that he is full, that he has food that they don't understand, that he has come to a delightful experience. And so he was speaking of this spiritual delight that he himself had in telling others about who he was, in telling this woman at the well of his ministry and his mission, that delighted him and that pleased him just like a fine meal would please someone. And so David here is saying much the same thing. He's saying that the Word of God is sweeter in his mouth than the taste of honey is. Can you say that speaking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ is more delightful for you than a good-tasting meal or than honey on your tongue? If not, why could it be that you are sinning? Could it be that you are yet unconverted? Are you a believer? Do you delight in taking the Word of God in and speaking the Word of God to others as well? And finally, in this section, David speaks on how meditation on the Word of God causes a hatred of all falsehood. From your precepts I get understanding, David writes. Therefore I hate every false way. So David is speaking about something that is not merely misunderstood in our day, but is rejected by unbelievers and also by some who call themselves Christians. And that is, he's talking about a holy hatred, a hatred that he gained from understanding the Scriptures properly. You see, today it's not fashionable to speak about hatred as being in any way associated with Christianity. Our current age is overly enamored with the concept of love, speaking of God as love, and in so doing, overemphasizing the love of God and downplaying or disregarding or rejecting what the Bible has to say about God's hatred and about God's wrath. Because you see, God both loves and God hates. And therefore, we understand from the Word of God that there are things that you and I as believers are to hate as well. In the Scriptures, we're told in Psalm 97, verse 10, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord." And so it is our Christian duty, listen to this, it's our Christian duty to hate every form of sin, every expression of sin. We're to hate it with a holy hatred. You are called upon to love what God loves, which is holiness and righteousness and God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are called upon to hate with a passion all that is contrary to God, all that is contrary to what the Word of God teaches, every aspect, every form, every fashion of sin, no matter what it happens to be. And so sin in all of its forms, you're to hate as well. Why? Because sin is an offense against a holy God. Sin is deadly to your soul as a believer, and therefore you are to study the precepts of God, you're to learn what God loves, and therefore you are to love it, and you're to learn from the precepts of God what God hates, and you are to abhor it. You are to hate that thing that God hates as well. And so hate every falsehood, hate every false way, just as passionately as you love God and you love the true way that is found through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, our wonderful Savior. So, Christian, do you hate? Do you hate the right things? Do you hate sin in your life? Do you hate to see sin lived out in the lives of others? You are to hate those things. And when it comes to others, you are to witness to them about Christ, to show them that they too are to hate that type of expression of sin, and they are to flee from it in repentance and in faith, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and love God and love Christ. Do you do that? You should.